If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. We'll get a Bible in your hand for you. You can take it home if you want. Do you have it? John 16, verse 20. Wednesday night, we're studying through the book of John, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. On Sundays, what we do is we look at a topic out of the section of Scripture we'll be studying through on Wednesday. So we're going to look at five verses here. If you want to know more about this chapter, which is known as the Upper Room Discourse, come out and join with us Wednesday night, 7 o'clock. So John chapter 16, verse 20. Verily, verily, I say unto you that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. You shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow, because her hour has come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish for joy that a child is born into the world. And you now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man will take from you. Verse 23. In that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he shall give it to you. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. Once again, verse 21. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow, because her hour has come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. Heavenly Father, again, we invite you into this time of studying your word. We pray that application and empowerment and edification would take place through your scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus is talking to his 11 disciples. Judas Iscariot has left to betray him. And he says to his disciples, you're going to be sad. But, he says to them, what caused your sadness is going to become what creates your joy. And he gives the analogy of a woman giving birth. It's sorrowful when her hour has come. But when she gives birth, that same object that caused the pain, the baby, then creates her pleasure. I've got a baby. What caused the sorrow then creates the prize. I was thinking this idea through. And this week I've been reading a lot about World War II as we are Memorial Weekend and remembering what people have done for us. And I was reading about a lady, you probably are familiar with her. Her name, Corrie ten Boom. An incredible lady. There in World War II, her father was a minister, lived in Holland. And the persecution of the Jews was taking place there. They're being hauled off. And so Corrie ten Boom and her family began to hide these Jewish men and women in their house. They had this certain area in their house, a hiding place for them. And there's a book written about her life and a movie actually made as well. Hiding these people, saving them, protecting them. But after a while, her family, herself, her brother, her sister, they were all arrested. by the Nazis. Taken, put into court, found guilty, and then they were deported to a concentration camp called Ravensbrück. And in that concentration camp, when Corrie ten Boom first got there, moved into her barracks, she writes in her diary, it was miserable. The conditions were appalling. One of the reasons, she says, is because there were fleas everywhere. In her bed, in the straw that made up her bed. They were everywhere. In her clothes, you couldn't get away from the fleas. It was a plague. And she and the other ladies said, God, how could you make it even worse? You know, here we are in a concentration camp. We're in the middle of the war and now fleas. Least you could do is take away the fleas. It's causing us sorrow. It's causing us pain, heartache. But then as the days turned into weeks and the weeks into months, she noticed something. She and Betsy, her sister, and the other ladies there, they noticed something. They noticed the guards never came into their barracks. They could have Bible studies in there. They could have prayer groups in there. They were able to hide away their vitamins and hide away some food and hide away some medicine to help out. And the guards, they never came into their barracks. They went everywhere else, not into their barracks. And they began to wonder, why is that? Well, later they found out. The reason? The reason why the guards wouldn't come into those barracks? They didn't want fleas. And so, what had been her sorrow, she writes, we begin to thank God for. We begin to thank God for the fleas. It changed. It was our sorrow. It changed into a source of joy. Lord, thank you for these fleas. Because we're women in a concentration camp with male guards, and you have protected us. This barrack has become a guarded place. We haven't had abuse like we thought there would be because of the fleas. It's essentially what Jesus is saying. Same thing. What caused your sorrow? Jesus says the cause of your sorrow, like a woman giving birth, will be what creates your pleasure, what brings your joy. It's not just Jesus, though, that mentions this idea. It's throughout the Bible. Moses, to the children of Israel, who went through some hard times there as they journeyed in the desert. Moses, in Deuteronomy 23, verse 5, says to those children of Israel that God took the curse and changed it into a blessing. Sorrow to joy. Moses says, curses to blessings. David, the psalmist, would write in Psalm 26. He would write, God will change mourning into dancing, sackcloth into gladness. The psalmist in Psalm 130 writes the same thing. Those that sow in tears shall reap in joy. And one of my favorite scriptures, Isaiah 61, verse 3, the Father says this. He says, for I will give you beauty for your ashes. I'll give you the garment of praise for the garment of mourning or sadness. He's the one that can change things around. He's the one that can do something new. And Jesus here says, verse 21, just like a woman giving birth. See, this idea of something that causes your sorrow turning into something that creates success, it has application to everyone, not just believers. Just like a woman. A woman that gives birth, she doesn't have to be a believer to enjoy what had caused her pain. It's a physical truth on the physical world, I believe. It's a fact of life. Quite often, what causes people sorrow can be what creates their success. What do you mean by that, Matt? Well, it's like this. I believe mistakes, failures, mess-ups are good. I was talking with a guy on Thursday night at the Ironman Bible study. Enjoyed it very much. We just took 8 weeks and went through different things that men deal with, sharpening each other. Well, last Thursday was the last week, so don't go this Thursday. We'll try and do it again. But I was talking with a guy there, and he was sharing with me about his nephew. His nephew is a real talented guy. Very, extremely talented. Comes from a talented family as well. And he was sharing with me that his nephew is very afraid of failing, of making a mistake. So afraid that he won't try things. He won't attempt things because he's afraid of making a mistake. And I said, man, it's so good for kids. It's so good for us to have failures, to make messes, to blow it every once in a while. Because I believe this, failures are the fertilizer for future success. What is our failure today will quite often create the soil that makes our success tomorrow. It's okay to make mistakes. It's okay to fail. Sometimes what causes us sorrow today will be turned to joy tomorrow, our mistakes. I was reading this week about a teacher that did a very interesting experiment on his class. I don't know how good it is to experiment with your students, but he did. He took this pottery class that he was teaching. It's in a book called Art and Fear. And he took his class first semester, he divided them in half. He said, you half over here, you're going to be graded upon the quantity of pottery you make. Last day of school, I'm going to bring in a scale. I'm just going to simply weigh how much pottery you've made. If you've made 50 pounds of pottery, you get an A. 40 pounds, you get a B, and so on. Doesn't matter how it looks, quantity for you. The other half of the class, he said, it's not quantity, quality. You're going to make one masterpiece, your Mona Lisa. And however well you do on that one piece will be your grade for the entire class. After that semester, he collected the pottery, and he writes, he was surprised. Every single masterpiece, every single piece of pottery that was truly excellent did not come from the quality group. It came from the quantity group. Why? He gave them the ability to fail. Go ahead and fail. Make a piece of pottery. If it's no good, finish it, fire it up, set it aside. But start over. Learn. Get better. Try it. And so those students that did that, that just made quantity, tried it over and over, learning from their mistakes, they ended up making the masterpieces. The ones that were so focused on perfection, so caught up in making their masterpiece, they were paralyzed by it. They needed to be able to make mistakes. It's okay to make mistakes. It's okay to fail. Quite often, what it brings us sorrow, what brings us heartache, will become the fertilizer on the physical world, will become the fertilizer for our future success. Not just in the classroom, but in the business world. If you picked up a business book nowadays, they're full of these rags-to-riches story. And I read one recently about Bernie Marcus. Maybe you've heard of him, maybe you haven't. Who is he? He's this guy that was the son of a Russian cabinet maker. And he got a job in 1978 working at Handy Dan. It was a retail hardware store. Well, he worked there for a while and did okay, but then he was fired. And he could have said, oh, I'm a failure. Woe is me. Going to go just work for my dad. Oh, no. Nothing wrong with working for your dad. But he could have said that. Gone back. Oh, man, I failed. Blew it. He didn't. He got fired. Had a failure. Made a mistake. But he said, I can do it better than Handy Dan. And he got together with a partner. And he and his partner said, let's start a store, a hardware store. We'll do it better. We'll learn from the mistakes that we've made. And so they started this hardware store. They named it the Home Depot. And as you know, the Home Depot now employs 160,000 people and brings in $30 billion a year. Bernie Marcus could have said, I'm a failure, can't do it. But instead he said, I can do it better. I can go on. I'm going to use my mistake. I'm going to use that failure as fertilizer for my success. True for women, true for Bernie Marcus, true for the classroom. It's okay to fail. It often is fertilizer for you. Henry Ford put it this way. Failure is an opportunity to begin again more intelligently. It's simply an opportunity for me to begin again more intelligently. I'm going to take it. It turned sorrow. It's brought me heartache. It's sad, but I'm going to learn from that mistake, and I'm going to do better next time. That's the key. That's the key to tell your kids. Allow your kids to fail. Allow them to fail. Allow them to make mistakes. Now, within reason. Don't allow them to make mistakes bungee jumping or parachuting out of a plane. You're only allowed one there. Within reason, let them make mistakes. Because what it will do is develop in them perseverance. It will develop in them an ability to succeed. The writer of Proverbs, Solomon, the wisest man in the world, said this in Proverbs 26. He said, the just man will fall down seven times, but he'll get back up. You'll fall down, you'll fail, you'll fall down, but you'll learn, and you get back up, and you go further next time. That's the deal. Physically, this is a truth of life. It's a fact of life. What can bring us sorrow, what was our hardship, what was some of our most difficult days, can then be turned into, can turn into your joy, can be turned into a success. It's true for all of us, believers or non-believers. But here's the good news for us as believers. There's another side to this. We're not just physical beings. When we accept Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us in Ephesians 2, our spirit, which was dead, is quickened, it's made alive. There is a spiritual application to this. If you look through the greats of the Bible, you find over and over they had failures, made mistakes. But those guys took their mistakes, learned from them, and went further. Like a just man falling down seven times, they get back up. And that which caused them sorrow quite often is what creates the opportunity for success. I think of Moses. What caused him sorrow? Egypt. Killed a man. Had to flee for his life. But it was that same country, Egypt, that would be his greatest success when he would lead 2 million people free. I think of Joseph. What caused his sorrow? Being sold into slavery. Being put into prison. But what then was his greatest success? That same country, that same place, he becomes prime minister of it. I think of Peter. What caused his sorrow? Well, his sorrow was his mouth. He alone, of all the people in the Bible, he alone has the distinction of being rebuked by all members of the Godhead. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Nothing I would want. There in Matthew 16, Jesus rebukes him. He looks at Jesus. Jesus saying, I'm going to the cross. Peter says, no. No, you can't do that. And Jesus looks at Peter and says, Satan, I rebuke you. Rebuked by the Son. Just the next chapter, Matthew 17. He goes up onto the mountain, sees Jesus transfigured, begins to open his big mouth, and the Father from heaven interrupts him and says, this is my Son, listen to him. Pipe down, Peter. Put a cork in it. Then Acts chapter 10. He's trying to explain things to Cornelius there, the centurion. And the Holy Spirit interrupts him in Acts chapter 10. It was his mouth. His mouth caused him tons of sorrow. Denied the Lord 3 times with that mouth. Matthew 27 says he cursed and swore with that mouth. Oh, it would cause him sorrow. But that same mouth, when he preached there, in Acts chapter 2, and 3,000 people were saved, would turn to his joy. What caused their sorrow, like a child being born, became the object of their success. Well, how does that make us any different than the world, Matt? How does that make us any different than unbelievers? Well, here's the deal. Let me illustrate it from my life. I started a Bible study a number of years ago. I was working as an engineer. Decided I really wanted to get a men's study together. Got it together. It started to succeed. I had like 15 guys coming for a while. It was wonderful. 6:30 in the morning, tea time cafe, going through just books of the Bible. I loved it. But then over the course of about 3 years, that Bible study began to shrink. And it shrunk, and it shrunk, and it shrunk. And finally, on the last day that I did it, I showed up there at tea time, went upstairs, and there was one guy there, Rob Record. And I looked at Rob, and he looked at me. I looked at Rob, and he looked at me. Have you ever tried to preach a sermon to one person? It's difficult. It's like barbecuing pancakes. It just doesn't work. And so I told Rob, I said, you know what? This is the last day we're going to do this. I quit. And that was hard for me because I believed and I had dedicated 3 years of my life because I believed God had a calling on my life to teach his word. Went to the school of ministry, went on the mission field, did those things. Lord, you have a call on my life. And now I can't even keep a little Bible study going. Oh, sorrow. And so the next week, I took time. I began to pray. Went out to morning worship out at Applegate, going there at that time. Prayed on the way out there. Prayed during morning worship. Prayed on the way home. Took a lot of that day and prayed. Took that evening and I prayed. Lord, What am I to do? I'm succeeding in my career as an engineer. I'm doing very well there. But I'm failing. I'm making mistakes. I'm blowing it in the area that I really want to excel at, teaching your word. What am I to do? And I prayed. And that evening, as I was praying, there was an impression on my heart that simply asked, what do you want to do, Matt? What do you want to do? What would you like to do? And I thought about it. Well, I want to teach your word, Lord. I want to teach your word. And there was one of the few moments that I really felt God speak to my heart. The answer was, then teach my word. Okay, that's what I'm going to do then. And I left that evening, that day, with more resolution than I've ever had in my life. I had what Peter calls in 2 Peter 3:10, a making my calling and election sure. And Peter says, if you do that, you'll never fall. I had that. Okay, Lord, this is what I'm to do. Well, just 2 weeks after that or so, I was invited to be a pastor at Applegate Christian Fellowship. And now 2 years later, here's Edgewater Christian Fellowship, a source of huge joy for me. It was sorrowful. Lord, what am I to do? Lord, I'm failing. Lord, I'm blow it case. Sorrowful, but it's been turned into my greatest joy. When? When I prayed. Imagine with me if I just said, well, you know, I'm just going to make a checklist. Pluses and minuses. If I just looked at it purely on a physical plane, I would have no doubt made the decision to stick with my career. Failing over here, not doing what I should be doing. But instead, I had the privilege of prayer. And that's exactly what Jesus says in verses 23 and 24. He says, your sorrow will be turned to joy. And then in verses 23 and 24, look at what Jesus says. Yeah, your sorrow will be turned to joy. What caused you sorrow will now bring you joy. But then look, verse 23 and 24. In that day, you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever shall ask the Father in my name, he'll give it to you. You have access, Jesus says, to the throne room of the Father. You can ask him now. Hitherto, verse 24, have you asked nothing in my name? Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. Ask. Ask. So that which caused you sorrow will be turned to joy. But even more than that, that which was sorrowful for you will become joyful for you. It's more than just joy. It's full joy, abundant joy, overflowing joy. When? When you pray. We have this privilege, guys. We have a privilege of praying to God Almighty, the one that holds the universe in his hand, the one that can guide every planet and guide every star. We have access to that. Proverbs says, acknowledge the Lord in all your ways and he'll direct your path. You want joy? You want full joy? You got sorrow? It can be turned to joy, but more than that, you persevere in prayer, it can turn into joyful abundance of joy. Because here's the deal. The business books, they're going to talk about the Bernie Marcuses of the world. Rags to riches. These great stories. But what they don't tell you, for every Bernie Marcus, there's a Jeffrey Pike. Who's Jeffrey Pike? Well, in my reading about World War II, I came across something that fascinated me. There in England, they were getting worked by the Germans. The German U-boats were sinking every ship that was leaving from England. It was decimating them. And they were having these war room councils. How do we solve this issue? We're going to lose this war unless we can begin to ship correctly to get supplies from the United States. What are we going to do? Well, Jeffrey Pike, this Cambridge University scientist, had this idea. He said, what we need to do is we need to build an iceberg aircraft carrier. Perhaps you've heard of it. It was to be 4,000 feet long. That's almost a mile long. 600 feet wide. Walls that were thick enough to take a torpedo blast and not sink. That's what he said. That's what we're to do. And he wouldn't let it down. Finally, Winston Churchill, the leader of England at that time, said, okay, here's the money. Make a test model. He made these test models. They kept failing. He made a test model in the United States on Lake Michigan. It failed as well. But he wouldn't learn his lesson. He persevered, and he failed. He should have taken some advice. He was being stubborn. And when it kept failing, he got so distraught, he got so angry that he said, well, if this isn't going to work, if my idea doesn't work, then I'm not going to work. And he committed suicide. For every Bernie Marcus, there's a Jeffrey Pike. And we need to be directed by somebody. We need to have information. Lord, am I persevering here or am I being stubborn here? Lord, am I pushing through and using these mistakes as fertilizer for my future success, or am I just being dumb? Am I being a Jeffrey Pike? And the way we can know that, as believers, we have access to God Almighty. Acknowledge the Lord in all your ways, and he'll direct your paths. That's the key. Oh, if we would pray. Oh, if we would truly set aside time to seek counsel from God. You guys, I have access to the throne room of grace to obtain help in my time of need. I have access to that. I can find help. I can find direction. I can get straightened out when I'm being a Jeffrey Pike if I go to my Father. Jesus says if you want fullness of joy, ask. Matt, I have asked. I've asked over and over and over again, and there hasn't been a voice that's spoken to me. I've asked that I could go out in my backyard and my dog would tell me what to do. Hasn't happened. And, you know, I don't know what to do. Well, I don't know how to be directed by God. I believe one of the best ways to be directed by God is through his peace. Huh? Through his peace. See, Colossians chapter 3, verse 15 says this. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. What does that mean? That word for rule is an umpiring term. Like, you come into the base and it says, safe! Or you come into the base and it's out. So as you're praying, Lord, I've been persevering in prayer. I've been asking you, and that word for ask there in the Greek, it means continual asking. I've been asking you and asking you and asking you, and I have a peace about marrying this guy, about taking that job, about changing direction, about moving to a new house. I have peace. If you do, safe. That idea, that thought, that way, it's safe. Lord, I want to build an iceberg aircraft. Safe. Or, Lord, there's no peace in my heart. I'm worried. I'm concerned. That I don't think it's going to work out with him or her. Out. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. That's how I make the majority of my decisions. Very rarely do I have an experience like I did when it came to teaching the Bible. Mostly it's just peace. All right, Lord. I'm at peace with this. I've acknowledged you in all my ways. I've cast my care upon you. And now I'm trusting you're directing my path by your peace. It's safe. We alone, as believers, have that privilege. Physically, this is a rule of life. What can bring you down, what can be a mistake, can often be the fertilizer for your future. But we have access. We have the privilege of prayer. We can ask our Father who rules the universe, Lord, is this the direction I should go? Keep me from being a Jeffrey Pike. Let me be more of a Bernie Marcus, persevering, using my mistakes to further me. And he will. But we have also a second advantage as believers. That second advantage is an eternal advantage. Physically, there's truth to this. Spiritually, there's truth to this. Eternally, there's truth to this. See, Peter would write about life on earth. He says in 2 Corinthians 4:17, he says, on this earth, the light afflictions that we go through on this earth, and we will. You're going to have trouble on earth. You just do. Jesus says in verse 33 of this chapter, in this world you'll have tribulations. There are tough times, sorrowful periods we'll go through. But Paul says this, these light afflictions are but for a moment, and they work for us an exceeding weight of glory for eternity. What happens here on earth is light in comparison to eternity, to what you're going to receive, the glory you're going to get in eternity. There's no comparison. It'd be like this. Let's say I weighed 200 pounds here on planet Earth. I don't weigh 200 pounds. If I worked out and became a muscle man, maybe I would. Let's say I weighed 200 pounds here on planet Earth. If I was to leave Earth and go to Mars, I wouldn't weigh 200 pounds there. I'd weigh 75 pounds. It's all relative to the size of the planet you're on, to the weight of the planet, really. So I weigh 200 pounds here. I'd weigh 75 pounds on Mars. So ladies, if you've ever wanted to be honest yet not revealing, just tell people your weight on Mars. Cut it in half. I'd weigh 75 pounds on Mars, but if I was to leave Mars and go to a white dwarf star, I wouldn't weigh 200 pounds. I'd weigh 260 billion pounds. That's massive. I don't need a Wayne Owens Fighting Art sticker. Don't mess with me. That's the kind of deal Paul's talking about. It's light here, but in eternity, it's 260 billion pounds of glory for you. Eternally, whatever sorrow you go through, whatever affliction you have down here, Paul says it's working for you an exceeding eternal weight of glory. There will be no comparison when you see things in eternity. The rewards, well, they're out of this world, literally. So this truth applies to us physically, spiritually, eternally. But Jesus initially in verse 20 is talking about one thing. He says there in verse 20, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. You shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned to joy." Jesus is talking there about one thing. Yeah, the applications of verse 21 are spiritually and eternally and physically. But in verse 20, Jesus is talking about one event. That event, the cross. It's going to cause you sorrow to see me on that cross. The symbol of the cross today, we enjoy it. We wear necklaces with it. We put it on top of the steeple of churches. But 2,000 years ago, the symbol of the cross would not be something someone would wear around their neck. It would be a symbol of sorrow, pain, children that had been killed, fathers that had been killed, cut off by the Romans. It wouldn't be a symbol of what it is today, power and success. It would be a symbol of sorrow. It would be like me today running around with a big dog chain necklace and a electric chair on my necklace. Check it out, man. Look at my electric chair, bro. That's what it'd be like, quite honestly. You would say, that's bizarre. That's weird. Yeah, kind of like some of the scenes you'll see at the carnival this weekend. A little bizarre, a little weird. I've always wondered, you know, where do these people come from? I finally figured it out. They're all students from the University of Oregon. Hey, you know, the University of Oregon is a fine school for any student that can't get into Oregon State University. I'm in trouble. Go ahead and email me. That's where they come from, I'm pretty sure. Jesus took the symbol of the cross, sorrow, pain, death. And now we wear it not as a symbol of sorrow, not as a symbol of death, but as a symbol of success. Because 3 days later, Jesus rose again. He defeated death. He defeated the cross. He died on the cross to cleanse us, to forgive us. Now it's seen as a symbol of success. You're going to be sad for 3 days, Jesus would say. You're going to think I lost, but no, no way. It's fertilizer for future success. The cross. And this weekend, we get to rightfully remember the vets and what they've done for us in the wars and securing our freedom and winning battles on our behalf. We get to remember that. But this Memorial Weekend, I want us to remember something else as well. I want us to remember the cross. Well, how do you remember the cross, Matt? How do you remember it? That night, John 16, that we just have been studying out of, Jesus would say this to his disciples. He would take some bread. He would break the bread. He would hand the bread to them and say, "Take, eat, this is my body. Do this in remembrance of me. And then he would take the cup and he would hand the cup around. He would say, take, drink. This is my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. We can remember the cross of Jesus Christ. We can remember the battle that he fought on our behalf, the battle that he won for us 2,000 years ago by taking communion together. So we're going to make it a double memorial. And guys that are taking communion, you can stand up and get the trays and pass it out. Hold on to your communion until all of us get it, and we're going to take it together, remembering the work that Jesus did for us so many years ago.
Feel free to sing along if you'd like to.
I come to you, O Lord. I come just as I am. I come for love. I come for life so dear. I come to you, O Lord. I come with empty hands. I come for love. I come for life. So take my hand. Just as I am, I come for love, I come for life, so take my hand. I come to you, O Lord, I come with empty hands, I come for love, I come life, so take my hand, take my hand, take my hand. Ooh. Nails in your hands, nails in your feet, they tell me how much you love me. The thorns on your brow, they tell me how you bore so much shame to love me. Till the heavens pass away, all your scars will still remain, and forever they much you love me. So I want to say, forever my love, forever my heart, forever my life is yours. Forever my love, forever my heart, forever my life is yours. The nails in your hands, nails in your feet, they tell me how much you love me. The thorns on your brow, they tell me how you bore so much shame to love me. Till the heavens pass away, all your scars will still remain, and forever how much you love me. So I want to say, forever my love, forever my heart, forever my life is.
of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says this. Verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. That's what we've been studying, that same night, John 16. And he took that bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. I've always marveled at the order of communion. He took the bread first, said, this is my body. Take, eat. I would think that first he would have taken the cup and said, this is my blood, shed for the remission of your sins. First, get cleaned up, and then you can partake in me. Then you can partake in the divine. He didn't say that. He took the bread first and said, partake in me first. Don't worry about your own self efforts to clean up. Don't worry about your own inadequacies that you're trying to overcome. That's what Jesus was saying. He's saying, first you come to me. Don't try to clean yourself up. Don't try to make yourself holy before you come to me. No, come just as you are. Partake of my body. I'm going to come into you. And then you can have the cup. Then you can be purified. I'll purify you. I'll change those actions. I'll renew you. I'll make you new again. Though your sins were as scarlet, they're going to be white as snow. Your sins and iniquities will I remember no more. It's not about self-effort. That's not Christianity. That's religion. It's not about what you can do for God. But it's about what he's done for you 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary. I died for you, and I've forgiven you, and all you have to do is partake of me. Abide in me, as we looked at last week. And Father, we do this morning or this afternoon give you thanks that you accept us just as we are. We don't have to go through self-help programs. We don't have to whip or beat ourselves, Lord, but you say, come to me. Whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. We need to come to you just as we are. And Lord, this afternoon we pray as we partake in your body that you would come into us afresh, that you would empower us, that Lord, you would reside inside of us, speaking to us, giving us a peace that passes understanding. Let's take of his body together. And Lord, your blood that was shed for us, your blood, Lord, that cleanses us. Though our sins were as scarlet, Lord, you've made them white as snow. How thankful we are, Lord, that even though you accept us as we are, that you desire to change us and mold us and conform us to your image from glory to greater glory, Lord. And we ask, Lord, as we partake in this cup, that those areas that have a hold on us, those areas, Lord, that have been strangling out the life you want to give to us, we pray that you would put them into remission. That, Lord, their power would be disabled. that, Lord, we would be enabled to be your children. So cleanse us, Lord. Cure us from the cancer of sin. Impart to us fresh anointing and empowering, Lord, for this weekend, for this day, for this week, for this month, to live lives that are holy and pure before you. Do that for us, Lord, as we partake in your blood. Let's drink together. And Father, may we as a congregation, may we as a community realize the great access that you've given to us to pray to the Father. That we can come boldly into your throne room and obtain help in our times of need. May we as a congregation be those that pray. Ask. Keep asking. That our joy might be full. Not just sorrow to joy, but overflowing, abundant joy. Because we're being directed by the creator and sustainer of the universe. Help us to do that, Lord. Give us that peace, Lord, that direction, that ruling in our heart. Bless us this day, Lord. Thank you for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. Enjoy your weekend.